All the type A's got their list out. They're starting to work on it, aren't you? You ever feel like that? Well, we're going to talk about it in just a minute, but before we do, let me just say, for all of you guys who participated this week in our great adventure in some way, shape, or form, or those guys who are getting ready to go on a trip, I know some people have already gone. I got two kids in the Dominican Republic sleeping on the floor. We got word that right before they left that the water main to the place where they were going to be staying is broken, so my kids are finding out what bucket showers means. For all of you guys who are participating in those things, I'm just so proud of you guys. It's so exciting to see that you would take some time in the middle of your summer to invest in your own spiritual growth and in the advancement of the kingdom. I'm also so proud of our student ministry, all of our junior high and senior high students who commit to learn and grow in their faith. And it's great to be part of this church. We have a great church family. And for those of you who are guests, you came to a Backyard Bible Club or Extreme Adventure, came to Summerfest, showed up this morning. Great to have you guys. Great church family we have here. And speaking of our church family, back in March at our elder retreat, the elders sat me down at our retreat and said, Tim, you've been here for 20 years serving at Hill Country Bible Church. And so, you know, you kind of wonder... You kind of wonder when you hear something like that, like, are they going to say, and it's about time for a change, you know, or something like that. Well, anyway, they said, we want to give you a gift to honor you and Cindy for being here for 20 years. And so, you know, I have no idea what this is. And when they told me what the gift was, I thought to myself, this is the perfect gift for me, the perfect gift for us. They couldn't have given a better gift because it wasn't a monetary gift as much as it was a heart gift. And what they gave us was a trip to the Holy Land for two weeks. And that's going to give Cindy and I a chance I've never been all these years. I'm an Old Testament major background and just never been. So it's going to give us a chance to actually see the places that I've been teaching about for all of these years. And, you know, the other thing that was really cool about the gift is they didn't take the money out of the church general budget, but the elders personally and some of the friends of that group of people, they all made personal commitments financially so we could go. So it's just an incredible gift that these guys and their wives and their extended families provided for us. So at 5 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, we're on a plane. We're going to be gone for a couple weeks. We spend 10 days in Israel and 4 days in Greece, seeing some of the areas where Paul spoke. And so you guys pray for us. We're going to begin the series on margins today, and then next week, Denny Henderson will be here for actually the next 2 weeks to continue in the series. And Denny does a great job, so you guys are going to love him. And so that's what's taking place, and it's been a privilege to serve for 20 years. I don't know if I can say I got 20 more years in me, but if I said that, they may be having that other conversation with me, so I don't know, who knows. But we're so excited about it. We're so grateful for what God has done. So, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. That's so gracious of y'all, but you're holding me up from getting to do what I like to do, so, you know, sit back down. We'll invite y'all over to see the pictures, but thank you. Thank you for honoring us in that way. We all would admit, without a whole lot of international travel and a whole lot of Wikipedia, that we live in a land of opportunity, don't we? I mean, as far as this place, this country that we live in, it's a place where, you know, dreams can come true, where people can follow their passions, go where they want to go, try what they want to try. We live in a land of incredible freedom. In addition to that, we also live in a unique time of incredible advancement. Throughout the history of the world, the advancement of the human race was kind of on a slight uphill grade, but it seems like in about the last 2 decades or 3 decades, the trajectory's turned and gone almost straight up. with the amount of information, the development of technology, the amount of international communication that we have. We live in a very, very unique time. So with the opportunities afforded us in the country and culture we live in, and with the advancements that are taking place in the world around us, it feels like we live in an era where whatever you dream, you can see come true. Whoever you want to be, you can pursue that, and in many cases become that. Whatever you want to see or wherever you want to go, you can pretty much travel to the ends of the earth to see and do whatever you want to do, whoever you want to interact with. You can hear some of the most silly things just by getting on their Twitter. I mean, you can do whatever you want to do. And in the midst of all that, one of the things that I would say would be a negative byproduct of that, a downside, is that we tend to believe that we have no limit on what we can do, so we cram every possible opportunity and option and goal and dream into our lives. And in the process of trying to experience it all, to have it all, to be it all, and to do it all, I think as a society, we have a tendency to miss life. Now, a few years ago, Richard Swenson, a medical doctor, was disturbed with the number of people who came into his office for health-related problems that did not have their origin in genetics or germs. They had their origin in stress. And as he began to interact with children and adults, to watch families break up, kids have problems, he began to see that there was this common denominator in all these things. And it was a lack of margin in the lives of the people that he interacted with. So he began to look outside of his practice and study what was taking place nationally, and ended up writing a book that's been revised and republished several times. It's called Margins. And in that, he gives a definition of margins. I'm going to put it up here so you guys can see it. We'll put it up here. His definition for margin is the space that once existed between ourselves and our limits. Between ourselves and our limits. It's something held in reserve for contingencies or unanticipated situations. Let me illustrate what that looks like. So you decide, man, I got to get everything I can in this life, and that starts with my own personal development. So let me see. Now, I need to make sure that I'm eating right, I'm getting plenty of exercise. That takes time at the gym. You know, I also need to read. I need to keep up with what's going on in current events. I need to read to better myself. I need to take some online courses. So, you know, I got a lot of things I need to be working on with me. And then when it comes to my work, my professional life, you know, I need to get in there early. I need to work long hours. I need to travel whenever the boss asks me to. I need to be looking for ways within my company to promote myself, because it's real important to do that. And I need to take advantage of opportunities. So taking job advancements wherever they might lead me, career advancements. But not only that, I've got money issues that I got to deal with. You know, I've got to be saving for retirement, 401k, got to be putting money away for my kids' college. You know, I've got to make sure that we get the right vacations, that we live in the right neighborhood, that we drive the right car. Got the new iPhones coming out. I mean, I got to have one of those. But then also, you know, when I think about my kids, you know, it's my responsibility to make sure that their life goes well too. So, you know, we got to get them into select sports. We've got to make sure that they're in a school where they can get all their AP exams. What if they're musical or artistic? We got to give them lessons, so they've got to have an opportunity to do that. We want to make sure that they're involved in youth group. And, you know, in addition to all this, we need to have a quiet time. So I've got my life maxed out. Okay? Every dollar is needed to support this lifestyle. Every minute of the day is required to get everything done. Every brain cell is maxed out trying to keep up with and remember all the plates that I have spinning, all the balls that I have juggling. I got to keep it right pressed, accelerator pressed to the floor, and plowing ahead. And then something goes wrong. A contingency that I didn't plan for. There's a health crisis, a loss of job, a child that won't cooperate. And all it takes is one, and my whole life falls apart. And so in order to keep that from happening, I just got to keep going and going and going and going. Now, margin is the space that we put in all of these areas of our life to keep ourselves from living at the limit all the time. In fact, let me give you the definition of margin that we're going to be using through the series. On your outline there, margin is the space between my current activity and my limits. It's the space between my current activity and my limits. In other words, this is as much as I can do. Physically, materially, mentally, emotionally, this is my limit. Margin is having my current activity, my current spending, my current schedule be less than that. So there's a buffer or a barrier in between. And so as I start looking at my life and I start thinking about my own personal development, you know, I do want to eat right. I do want to, you know, read and kind of study and better improve myself. But maybe, you know, I'm not going to have those abs of steel. You know, maybe I'm not going to have, you know, those rock hard buns. I just can't put all that in there. I'm just not going to be able to do it. Maybe thunder thighs for a few more years is where I'm at. But I just, there's a limit as to what I can do to develop myself personally. When it comes to professionally, I start thinking about my job. You know, I want to do a good job. I want to earn a good, honest pay. I'll look at ways to improve myself. But, you know, there's just a limit to what I can actually produce, the things I can actually say yes to. So I'm putting space in when it comes to my money. I have to make decisions. You know, maybe the dream vacation, but maybe not the dream vacation. Maybe retirement, I'm going to have to retire at 65 rather than retire. Well, I guess everybody's retiring at 65 now. But some of you guys are on the fast track to 42. Can't do it. And so you start thinking about how can I live within my means and then have some extra. When it comes to kids, you know, I just can't have my kids in every single thing. We can't survive that way. We need to find a way to eat dinner at home every once in a while. So we begin to build in some space in between. So if something goes wrong, hopefully this will work. First hour it didn't work. Really, the only thing left standing was my quiet time. Something falls apart, my whole life is not demolished. That's the concept behind margins. Now, when we talk about margins, everybody understands a little bit about margins. Probably the clearest place is in a book. Books have margins on the page. You know, the words in the middle and margins around the outside. Now, how many of you students have had a professor at some place along the way or a teacher assign you a book that is pretty much word to each side of the page? I mean, the page itself is almost completely ink. What happens when you see that? You know, after you get done kind of cursing the professor under your breath, you think to yourself, oh my goodness, like it's going to take me forever. I've got to go as fast as I can. Now, a book without margins is distasteful to read. But, you know, in our culture, what is self-evident and obvious to common-sense individuals always has to be studied with a federal government research grant. And so there was actually a research study done by educational psychologists to talk about the effects of margins. And here's what they discovered, what you already know. What they discovered is on pages that have little or no margins, people read faster but comprehend less. In books that have wider margins, people read slower but comprehend more. Now, why is that? Because when you think that there's more here than you can handle, what do? You go into panic mode and you start going as fast as you can, but you squeeze very little value out of what you're doing. When what you're looking at looks reasonable to you, that you can bite it off, you can chew it, and you can digest it, it gives you the ability to go, slow down a little bit, take my time, and get something out of it. And life is exactly the same way. When you look at your life and you think, there is no way, I can't do this. I better cut down on my sleep, double my effort, quadruple my effort, go, 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 but I get very little out of it. And many of us believe that we've built a way of living, but we really have not grabbed what is truly life. We really haven't grabbed that. Think about driving on a road with no shoulder. What happens when you're driving down the road at 65 miles an hour and there's no shoulder there? What does it do to you? You get tense, right? You get laser focused. Yet no more having a conversation with the people in the car while you're driving, because you've got to stay focused, because one error and your life is over. That's the tension of living without margins. Now, what do we get? What happens to us when we live without margins? First of all, we get stressed out. We get stressed out. We just get overstressed. When everything has to work out or it's going to crash, we start feeling things like maxed out, to the limit, overtaxed. We start feeling on the edge, out of time, overwhelmed. Those feelings begin to set in for us. The second thing that happens is we get self-absorbed. We get self-absorbed. When everything in my world depends on me being able to keep up with it, every dollar has to be accounted for, every minute has to be accounted for, I've got goals and objectives that I've got to do, what I quit doing is I quit thinking about other people. I don't have time to think about other people. I don't have time to think about how this affects other people. I don't have time to think about how they react to what I'm saying or how I'm doing. All I do is I zero in on what I've got to get done to get through the day. Some of you guys have friends in school that are that way. They're so committed to getting everything done, getting all the grades done, they walk through the school acting like you're not even there. People you work with are like that. People in your neighborhood like that. They don't even notice other people. Very self-absorbed. And the third thing that we see that takes place is that we become relationship poor. We become relationship poor. Now, let me make some really, really strong statements, because if you don't get this, you don't get what we're talking about. Relationships happen in the margins. Why? Okay, ladies. What is the most important ingredient in a man romancing you? You say, well, you know, diamonds. Dream vacations, yeah. Now, I'm talking about prior to that. Romance grows out of what? Romance grows out of someone thinking about you. Like, how do you write the poem or the text message if you're not even thinking about the person? And here's what's happened in a lot of y'all's marriages. Some of you guys don't realize this, but in a lot of y'all's marriages, and even some of you guys that are still dating, you haven't gotten that far yet, it all started out where there was enough margin built in to think about you, to call you, to pay attention to you, to come see you. There was margin built in for all that, and there was a time when you felt like he was really tuned into you. So it felt really good, and then like you get married and you start building a life, and all of a sudden there's no time to tune into you anymore, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, the person that I met and married has changed. No, that's not what happened. The person you met and married got busy. So here's what I think we fail to understand. When a normal person lives on the edge, what happens to them? They get stressed. That means when you're talking to them, you're not getting their best. You're probably getting their worst. In addition to that, they become self-absorbed. They quit thinking about you because they don't have time to think about you. They got to think about their world. And I'm convinced that there are marriages in this room that have broken up. There are people sitting here, you've actually had a marriage dissolve because of lack of margin. And you think it's the other person that messed you up. But you know what? It's the lifestyle that changed the very fabric of the way two people related to each other. I think that happens a lot of times with kids. Some of you young people think, you know, well, my dad, I don't like my dad that much. Well, why do you not like your dad? Well, you know, every time I say something to him, it's like, I don't have time for you, kid. I've got worries, and you know, I'm trying to think about how am I going to pay your college expenses, and you know, I'm going to put a car there that I got to keep the insurance going on, and you know, your mother feels like that I need to spend more time with you, but the boss feels like I'm not supposed to spend time with you, and the daughter says, "Hey, Mom, well, let's go to Sonic. I just cooked all this good food for you, and I took you here and here and here. We went there. I drove you here. You just want to go spend some time with you, Mom." Ah. We got kids that, like, they don't feel like their parents are nice people. Not they're not nice. They're stressed. They're self-focused. Then you think about your relationship with God. I wonder how many of you feel like that God clearly spoke to you in the last week. Yeah, I think there's probably some people here who would say, you know, I don't feel like God said really anything profound to me in the last week. Is that because he wasn't speaking? Or is that because you just couldn't hear him? Because you don't have time for him. You are so maxed that you just keep going. Busyness is the enemy of intimacy. Whether it's a friend, whether it's a husband, wife, whether it's a parent, child, whether it's a child of God with our Heavenly Father, lack of margin will produce in you a person that is very hard for the people around you to love, to enjoy, and to embrace. You say, well, if that's the case, then why do we do that? I believe that there are two reasons why we do it. The first one is fear. I believe that most of us are afraid of missing out on something. And we're afraid of missing out on something. Life's going to pass us by, and we're going to miss out on it. We're not going to get to do all that we want to do or get to enjoy all that we want to do. And some people feel like the feeling is that I'm falling behind. And so, you know, when my kid's 3.5 years old, I got to get them out there to play baseball because they're 3.5. You know, and at age 3.5, if they can't hit the tee ball, then how are they ever, when they get a little older, going to be able to do coach pitch? And if they can't play coach pitch, then they'll never be able to play kid pitch. And if they can't play kid pitch, they'll never get on a select team. And if they never get on a select team, then they're never going to have any friends. That means when they go to school, they're not going to enjoy anybody there, and they'll probably drop out and get on drugs and live on the street someplace. And they'll miss out on this. And by the way, they need to take guitar lessons while they're doing it too, because who knows, we might have the next Jimi Hendrix right here in our home. We're afraid that we're going to miss out on something. If we don't take the kids to Disney World before they are 12, then they're going to think Mickey is silly. And we won't be able to say that they got all the characters to sign their book. So I know we don't have the money, but we just got to do it because we don't want to have the only kids in the neighborhood that didn't go to Disney World and get their book signed. What is that feeling? That feeling is we're missing out on something, and we fear that life is going to go by, and I'm not going to embrace it. The second thing I think we feel from time to time is guilt, and that's the guilt of underperforming, And we just feel like that if we don't take advantage of every opportunity for self-advancement or the advancement of our clan, then we're just kind of lazy and we're underperforming. If we've got time, then we've got time to waste, and we don't want to waste time. We want to capture time because we want to perform at our maximum level. I remember when I was a sophomore in college, the Encyclopedia Britannica salesman came to our dorm. Anybody remember back when things were actually printed on paper? Anybody remember the Encyclopedia Britannica salesman? Like, I bought those things. $2,000. When I was a sophomore in college back in the early 50s. Well, it wasn't quite that long ago, but some of you think it was. But, you know, I bought that Encyclopedia Britannica because, you know, that was like the computer back then. It had all the information in it. And besides, I was going to be cool because in my dorm room I'd have all these books. And we actually used them to write research papers, if you can imagine. But along with that, he also showed me a set that I just absolutely had to have called The Great Books of Western Civilization. 54 volumes of the greatest thinkers going all the way back to Plato and Aristotle, all the way up to Henry James. And I'm thinking to myself, like, if I graduate from college and I have not read these books, like, how can I understand the economy if I haven't read Adam Smith's Wealth of Nations? How can I understand science if I haven't read Darwin's Origin of the Species? How can I understand love if I haven't read all of Shakespeare? How can I understand history if I haven't read Gibbon's The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire? And here I am, 50 years old, and we cleaned out the shelf and we got rid of a lot of books this last summer. And in the process of doing that, I couldn't let go of the great books. Because one of these days, I'm going to read every one of those books. Because if I die and I haven't availed my mind of all of this information, what kind of a loser would I be? It's the fear of underperforming. I learned a lesson about time several years ago. I got the opportunity to do a Bible study at the Capitol, and so I was going down there on Thursday morning to do a Bible study for the legislature, and I added that in along with elders meeting on Friday morning, teaching women's Bible study later in the day on Thursday, doing men's our journeyman study on Wednesday, doing a discipleship group, having an accountability partner, pretty much getting about 4 hours sleep a night. And I went for about 5 months doing that, and, you know, how could I pass that up? I mean, we live in Austin. It's the capital. It's an opportunity to drive down there to meet with those guys. And so on top of everything I'm doing all those things. And I started discovering that people would tell me that I said things that they were crazy. I never said those things. And so I would be in a meeting, and the next day I'd run into somebody, and they'd say, yeah, yesterday in the meeting you said blah, blah, blah. And I said, no, I would never say that. That's not what I think. And then the next day, something different, and the next day, something different. You know what I found out? I found out that I had lost all my short-term memory. I was going so fast and getting such little sleep that I could not literally remember one day to the next. Now, on the one hand, you'd say, well, Tim, you got to take advantage of every opportunity that God gives you. Everything you're doing, discipling people, working with the elders, teaching a Bible study at the Capitol, doing all those things. Like, how could you not do those things? You need to burn out for God. And I just got to thinking, you know, there's 5 months that I really don't remember, like, what my kids were doing. Don't remember anything about home. Now, if I was an alcoholic and I was drinking, so I couldn't remember anything because I was drunk every day, you guys would say, you've got a problem. But in our culture, I can live a life where I am living so fast, I don't even know what's going on around me. I can't even remember my own sentences from day to day. And that's considered success. Cramming all of life into the little bit of time that God gives us on this earth is not a formula for success. It is a recipe for disaster. We don't matter based on how much we can cram in. We matter based on whether we have the relational capacity to be who we are and to connect with those people around us. And so, what I want to do is I want to challenge us to think and take a look at what is God's plan for us. In other words, is God as the designer of life? Did he design life to be lived this way? And I want us to learn two lessons today as we look at the scripture. And so if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 39, we're going to take a look at four passages of scripture this morning. And I know I did a long introduction to get you guys into this topic, but I want us to look at four passages of scripture, because in this book, the Word of God, God tells us two very important principles. The first one is God tells us that we must accept our God-given limits. We must learn to accept are God-given limits. We are not unlimited in what we can do. Look at verse 4. David's writing, he says, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You've made my days a mere hand breadth." So from your pinky to your thumb, like hold up your hand, stretch it out as much as you can, from your pinky to your thumb, that is a hand breadth. In the scope of eternity, from there to there, that's how long you have. That's all you get. He goes on to say, "The span of my years is nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." So take a breath, breathe in, let it out. That's it. In light of eternity, that's really all you get. In the march of humanity, all the people who lived before, all the people that come after, that's it. That's your limit. That's all you get. He goes on to say in verse 6, "Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about." You know, he's busy. He's doing things. He bustles about, but only in vain. "He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it." What's David saying here? Look at verse 4 again. He says, "Show me, O Lord." He's saying, "Show me. Show me my limits. Show me that my lifespan has a limit, that I'm not going to live forever. Show me that the amount of money that I have is going to be limited. It's going to come into me. It's going to flow out to another. And as much as I think I can control the destiny of my money, it is going to go where it goes. And the reason why, God, you need to show me this, the reason why I need you to tell me, because my tendency is to forget it. My tendency is to think I'm going to live forever. My tendency is to think that whatever I amass, that belongs to me, that I have control over my life, I have control over my world, I have control over my time, that I can decide my limits. And that's our temptation in this world. And by the way, many of us are living our life. It's very clear that we believe that we're going to have tomorrow and the next day and the next day, and we can chart our course, we can do what we want to, we can plow ahead, because sooner or later we'll get it all done, we'll get around to everything. And so plan, dream, and live, because there are no limits in this life for me. And David said, you know what, God, you need to show me. You need to teach me to have God-given limits. Let's look at a passage in the New Testament. Turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I put some of these on the back of your outline so some of you can look on there. We also have Bibles in the room, by the way. And each Sunday, you forget your Bible or you need a Bible, just look around on the walls, and we got a bunch of them in here. Feel free to get up and get one. In James chapter 4, verse 13, a powerful, powerful verse. Look at this verse. It says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." In other words, for those of you who plan, you got a game plan. We're going to go to this city. No, we'll go to that city. We'll engage in enterprise. We know what we're going to do. We know how we're going to pull this off, and we know what the result is going to be. If I do this, this is going to be my outcome. He says, watch out. Woe to you. Be careful. And then he asks this question, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. Instead, here's what you ought to do. You ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, when you just plow out there and plan your life, and you exclude God from the process, you are living like a fool, like an idiot. Because you're counting on something that you have not been guaranteed. You're counting on tomorrow. You're counting on your success. You're counting on your ability to pull it off. And what he's saying is, you know, rather than simply planning our life and living it to the fullest, what we need to do is take a step back and say, okay, God, you're in charge. You know what's coming tomorrow, so you need to be the one who puts in place what I need to be about, what I need to be doing. And let me tell you this. God will always build margin into your life. If you let God decide what you're going to do with your life, he will always build margin into your life. You say, how do you know that? Well, That's my second principle. Allow God to insert his margins. In the scripture, God inserts his margins. Turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I want you to see this passage in Exodus chapter 20. God mandated to his people under the Old Testament law that they build margins in as a normal course of their life. And I believe that God would have us as New Testament believers consider those same kinds of margins as we build into our lives. Now, those of you who've gotten to Exodus chapter 20, you found out that these are the Ten Commandments, right? And the fourth commandment, anybody know the fourth commandment? Oh, some of you are looking. Fourth commandment, pretty straightforward. Look what it says in verse 8. He says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You remember it by setting it apart. Holy means to set it apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons or daughters, your maidservants, your manservants, maidservants, nor your animals, nor your aliens within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen guys, here's the deal. God has set a pattern for life. He created the earth in his 6 days, and on the seventh day, he put margin in. He took the day off. It says he sat back, he looked at all that he had made, and he took time to enjoy it. And he says, listen, guys, that's the rhythm of life. If you guys are truly, if you're truly wanting God to plan your agenda, there are days to work really hard, but then there are times when you need to sit back and you need to focus on your relationship with God. That's what they did on the Sabbath. Focus on your relationship with your family, with those close to you, the people you care about, and just take time to enjoy the life that God has given you. Just take time to relax, to set it all aside. That's the normal course of life that God says put into your life. Let me give you another example. In Leviticus chapter 25. So flip over a couple books to Leviticus chapter 25. Now this one's kind of a mind blower, particularly for any of you guys that grew up on a farm. Now the world of the Old Testament was all agrarian, it was all agricultural. So if you grew on a farm, you would understand how significant this is. In verse 1 of Leviticus 25, it says, the Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land that I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. Now look at this. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, your servants, your maidservants, your manservants, and the hired worker, the temporary resident who live in the land, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. He says, listen, guys, run your business for 6 years. When you get to the seventh year, don't do anything. Stop. Quit. Take a year off. He literally says, don't go out and tend to your field. Just let them lie fallow. And whatever grows up from the seed of the last year, don't go out and create a formal harvest where you send your harvesters into the field. But what you can do is you as a family can go out and you can gather. But, you know, it's not just your land, so anybody else that lives in the land can gather. The animals can eat of the land. Gives a chance for the livestock to really begin to reproduce and kind of build the herd up again. What he's saying is, listen, if you were to trust me, I'm going to give you enough that once every 7 years, take the whole year off. Now, what else did they do that year? Exodus and Deuteronomy tell us that they also were required to forgive all debts that year. Anybody that owed them money? Okay, you're free. You're off. In the seventh year, they were also required to free all slaves. So if they'd acquired a slave in any way for any reason, they had to let him go, free him. In addition, in that year, they were to read the whole Old Testament law And the priest would teach on it, so essentially the whole community kind of went to seminary, so to speak, for that whole year while they studied the law together. What's God saying? God's saying, listen, you've got to plan into your life seasons where you focus on your relationship with me, where you focus on your relationship with those who are close to you, because that's the rhythm of life that yields relational growth. Remember, busyness is the enemy of intimacy. It kills it with God and with others. God even instituted in their financial system a tithe to support the big celebrations. So three times a year they would all come together and they would spend weeks enjoying as a community and partying together, and they did that out of the money that was given. They, in addition to that, God also required a tithe to take care of the poor. In other words, what he was saying is, don't live with your life maxed out financially. You got to have margin in there for these other relational things, for poor people and for celebration and worship. If you let God put your schedule together, you will have margin in it. You'll have margin in it. Now, next week, we're going to move to relationships. Like, how do relationships work in margin? The week after that, we're going to talk about moral boundaries. Because many of us try to live as close to the line as we can without falling off into sin. Then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about time, and we're going to talk about finances. And we're going to look at that through God's lens. If I were to trust God and let Him plan my life, what would it look like? But before we leave, I'm going to leave you with a challenge. You are going to live your life according to one of three plans. Either the plan you write, the one you choose, or the one you get from the culture around you. Well, Tim, everybody in my neighborhood lives this way, everybody at school lives this way, everybody at work lives this way, so I guess I just have to do that. Or the third, you're going to get it from God. You're going to ask God, God, direct my life, direct my commitments, what I do, and you're going to get it from Him. Now, as we wrap up here, I just want you to bow your heads. I don't want you to be distracted because I want you to think about this. This is a very, very significant issue. Bow your heads, get your focus, because I'm going to give you a verse, and you ask yourself the question, God, do I believe that when you spoke those words, you spoke truth to me? Listen carefully. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do you believe that you can trust the God of heaven enough to allow Him to be Lord over your ways, Lord over your means, Lord over your schedule? Do you believe that? Father, we praise you that you are a God who gives us sanity in the midst of a crazy culture. And what we need from you is courage to embrace your sanity. Grant us that courage to make these changes by listening to your Spirit. For we pray these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.